Jim. The encouraging part is that I can sing really, really low. I welcome you all this morning. I suspect that this is one of the few times that we'll have more people on live stream than we will present. But in any case, I know you're there, even if you're not here with us. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 14 through 17, I'm going to read that here real quick. 2 Timothy 2, 14 through 17. Of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus. I don't believe that that's exactly where I intended to read. I don't see the words that that I intended. And so I'm not just real sure what I did wrong here. Hold on just a second. Yes, we're going to try the same verses in chapter 3. I'm so sorry. It actually all fits together. So we'll just continue in chapter 3 of 2 Timothy with verse 14. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. The reason I read this is that this time of year here, a lot of scriptures referring to Christ's birth. And we frequently don't hear them so much the rest of the year. But I'd like to read some of these verses this morning with the understanding that God has given us his word and our understanding of it, and it can be utilized on a variety of different levels. And so these passages regarding Christ's birth are beautiful and inspiring and glorious verses. And some of the most uplifting verses in all of Scripture. They also bring to us examples of some of the basic tenets of Christianity and our Christian faith. And so today I'd like to bring you this message, and I've titled it Practical Lessons from the Christmas Story. So we're going to begin in Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth their firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. A number of aspects in these verses that we can apply in our everyday lives and in the formation of our worldview of the Christian life. In verse 19, we read, "Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily." Joseph loved his wife. He had a great respect for her, and he refused to treat her the way the law of Moses would have her treated. She would be taken out to the gates of the city and stoned to death. But that was not his desire. And his desire towards her was amplified by the message from the angel who said, "No, don't do that. Don't be afraid to take her for your wife." Ephesians 5:25, and just one verse here. "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." He had that kind of love for his wife. And a beautiful example of it, that he was willing to go against the prevailing law, really, and the prevailing attitude that you would put away your wife and you would have her stoned to death. Verse 20. "But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary, thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost." He admonished Joseph not to be afraid to do the right thing, even though those around him might tell him to do something else. He knew what was the right thing to do, and the angel said, "Do not be afraid to do the right thing." Again, one verse from 1 Peter 3:13. "And who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good?" We may be ridiculed for doing the right thing. We may be persecuted for doing the right thing. But who can harm our souls if we do that which is right and just and proper in the eyes of God? 2 Timothy 1:7. "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." Verse 22. "Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which is being interpreted, "God with us." In Amos chapter 3, verse 7, we read these words, "Surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he revealeth his secret unto his servants, the prophets." The great importance of prophecy, both old and new, current revelation, prophecy given thousands of years ago, is very important. The Lord will always prepare us, whether it be these prophecies of Christ's birth and death and resurrection, whether it be prophecies of those things to come on a grand world scale, or whether it's that still small voice that speaks to us and says, "Don't go there. There's danger there." Or, "Go here. Do this, for someone needs you." And so prophecy, God speaking to his people, is so incredibly important, and something that in many churches is discounted as no longer occurring. But we know it does occur. And what a wonderful gift we have in prophecy. Let's turn to Gospel according to Luke, chapter 1, verses 26 through 38. Luke chapter 1, 26 through 38. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. When we think of human nature and the pride that lives in the hearts of man, here is a woman who has been told that she is highly favored of God, that she's going to bear a son, and that son is going to be a king, and he's going to be revered throughout all time. And he'll reign over the house of Jacob forever. And she's told that she's going to conceive a child of God, and that he's going to be called the Son of God. How easy it would be to have pride in your heart and be puffed up and you know, God has chosen me out of all of the people of the world to do this amazing, miraculous, wonderful thing. And I'll be famous too. People will say my name with reverence throughout all time. But that was not her reply. Her reply was, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. She was willing to do what the Lord had for her to do, and do it humbly and quietly, without fanfare, without recognition, without the desire for fame or fortune, but rather, be it unto me according to thy word. She was willing to be submissive to the power of God. Verse 37, For with God nothing shall be impossible. This is a verse that many of us rely on a daily basis. When we're faced with seemingly insurmountable tasks or problems in a relationship, that seem unsolvable. But God's given us the gift of faith. And he's told us, if you will believe, if you will have faith in me and trust in me, then nothing is impossible. There are several with us today in this small congregation who have been healed beyond all odds, beyond any possible real solution by the medical field. But yet you're here with me today. Because you trusted in God to heal you, knowing that with God all things are possible. Luke 2, verses 1 through 7. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. We may look at this account and think that it was just an accident of space and time, a coincidence that Christ was born in a stable in the company of probably other poor people and animals. God could have arranged for his coming to be in a palace or a castle or a big fancy home. He could have been born 2,000 years later in our time. Surrounded by TV cameras and live streamed on the internet for all the world to see. All the world would have known that in mere minutes that the Savior of all mankind had been born. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords had come. He could have grown up as a celebrity. He could have flown around the world in his jumbo jet, preaching to millions of people, surrounded by his world-class security team. He could have died in old age at 104. Never knowing our griefs and sorrows. Never despised or rejected of men. Never wounded for our transgressions, nor bruised for our iniquities. Never fulfilling God's plan that he be the last great sacrifice for the sins of all mankind. So it was consistent with God's plan that Christ be born in the humblest of situations, in a stable with a manger for his bed, that he might be that ultimate example of humility and self-sacrifice. Verse 7 in this reading, that he laid him, they laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. No room. The innkeeper had no room in his inn for Joseph and his family, but he allowed them to stay in his stable. He didn't move somebody else out of a room to make space for somebody more important. Joseph didn't complain or whine that they had to stay in the stable. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, it says, and Jesus said these words, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him, and he with me." Just as Joseph knocked on the door of the inn, seeking shelter for his family and his wife, who was about to bear child, Jesus knocks on our door. He knocks on the door of our hearts. He's waiting for us to open that door and let him in. And I pray that there are none of us within the sound of my voice that would say, "I'm sorry, I have no room for you." Let's let him in. Let's give him the best that we have. Let's serve him with full purpose of heart. Serve the Lord with gladness. Give him everything that you've got whether it be your earthly possessions or the love of your heart. This time of year, it always comes up that, well, this isn't the date that Christ was born. And we can discuss that, and we frequently do, and a year later, the whole thing just comes up again. But really, to no avail. Because this is the time that is set aside to celebrate the birth of Christ, our Savior. It's an opportunity for us to share our love of Christ with those around us. It's that one time of year when the scourge of political correctness is pushed aside just a little bit, and there's an opportunity to wish people to have a blessed Christmas day. A time to share the awe and wonder of his birth and his life and his death and his resurrection. And does it really matter what day we celebrate it? Or should we celebrate it every day? Every day should be Christmas. Every day should be the day that we proclaim Jesus Christ is Lord, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, at whose name every knee shall bow. When the angel chorus proclaimed to the shepherds, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men," those shepherds were eager to share the story. They first ran to the stable. They were led there to see that child. And then they went and they shared the awe and wonder of what they saw and what they heard. And all they who heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. The people that they spoke to were eager, were excited to hear of the birth of the Savior, the one that they had waited for so long. This attitude of awe and wonder should be in our hearts every day of the year, ready to proclaim Christ's love, his message of salvation, his promise of eternal life to all those who would take upon them his name and put his name in their hearts. That they would have a new life, that their souls were washed in the blood of the Lamb, and that they had that promise in their hearts of eternal life with the Savior. These are but a few things that we can learn and revere from the story of Christ's birth, things that we can use every day in our lives. And I'm sure there are many more. And it would be good to go back and search these verses and maybe find more things that touch our hearts in a special way, that lead us and direct us to further do God's will. I wish you all a very Merry Christmas. God bless.